this week from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 2 through 5, David Melech Israel, David King of Israel. In the last chapters we've been reading, the last sermon, we saw Saul get killed and David mourning for Saul and for Jonathan, and that's where the account picks up today. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" The Lord said, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." And the men of Judah anointed David king over Israel, king over the house of Judah. But Abner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and made him king over all Israel. And so we saw when David was doing well, he would trust the Lord. He would pray to the Lord for guidance, direction. Should I do this? Should I do that? And God would give him an answer. And so here we see this is what he's doing. Now that Saul is dead, David was living with the Philistines, and he's inquiring, what should I do now? Should I go up to Judah? And God says, yes. And we saw when David was not doing well, working on his own strength, moving in his own ways, according to his own heart and his own thinking, as Solomon wrote, lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And when David was not acknowledging God, and he was leaning on his own understanding, he made mistakes, right? Same like us, right? So we need to trust the Lord at all times, seek him before we do anything. Ask for God's protection, guidance, direction, and leading our lives. And so that's what David did here. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, go up to Hebron. Now, Hebron was where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah were all buried. And so a key area where God spoke to Abraham and promised him all the land, and this is where God starts the Davidic kingdom in Hebron. Very significant, very important. And so at the same time they're anointing David to be king over Judah, Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, anoints David, puts Saul's son Ishbosheth over the rest of the 11 tribes of Israel. Now, Saul mentions Saul having four different sons, and Ishbosheth is mentioned as the fourth son, so he might have been the youngest. Why he wasn't in the war, I don't know. He wasn't that young, as we'll see here in a little bit. So why he was, or maybe he was in the war, why he didn't get killed in the war with his two brothers and father, it does not mention. And why Abner, the commander of the army, didn't get killed in that war. Why'd the king get killed, Jonathan get killed, Saul's other two brothers, and many other people get killed, and yet somehow Abner escaped. So that leaves a kind of a question there on why these two escaped. But here that war is over. The Philistines had gained a lot of territory. And Abner has Ishbosheth. He kind of props Ishbosheth up. And they put their capital on the eastern side of the Jordan River, probably far enough away from the Philistines. And it certainly puts a good distance between them and Judah and King David. So a safe place. And they seem to be there and hang out there peacefully for 2 years. Bible mentions that Ishbosheth was king for 2 years, but he seemed to have been total time king for longer than that, again, as we'll see here in a little bit. So it might mean when it says 2 years, it's talking 2 years before the next event, the next verse, takes place. And that's what we're going to look at here. Verse 10, Ishbosheth was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, but the house of Judah followed David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And David reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months in Hebron. And so David begins there in Hebron, reigns there for this 7 years, 6 months. And so it makes sense that Ishbosheth reigned for that same time, but over Israel. And again, we'll see why he doesn't continue longer than that as we continue on with this week's a message in these verses today. So Ish-bosheth was 40 years old, certainly old enough to be in the war, and he's 10 years older than David at this point. And if he is the youngest son of Saul, because he's listed fourth, Jonathan is listed first. So Jonathan might have been the older. And so Jonathan was quite a bit older than David, but we see that they became real close friends and tight buddies. Doesn't mention David becoming really close with the other three of them, with Ish-bosheth or the others, even though they're closer in age to him. But something, just the courage and the heart of Jonathan, his faith and bravery, just knit the two of these guys together with that common goal and common spirit. Verse 12, Abner and the servants of Ish-bosheth went to Gibeon. Joab and the servants of David met them by the pool of Gibeon. And Abner said, "Let the young men compete." Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose, 12 from Ish-bosheth and 12 from David. Each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his side. So they fell down together. There was a very fierce battle that day, and the men of Israel were beaten by the servants of David. Pretty gory scene, right? So, I mean, they guys, 12 of them come out to wrestle it out and to fight it out, and they just grab each other in close contact, and they just stab each other in the stomach and then fall down flat, all of them together. Pretty horrendous. I mean, you don't need to read horror books or fiction. I mean, the Bible's got it all, right? It's got enough excitement for it's all there, right? It's got intrigue. It's got romance. It's got adultery. It's got murder. It's got violence. It's got all kinds of different stuff in it. And of course, it's got the Word of God and the power of God and the living God. We don't need exciting novels or made up stuff. The Bible gives us enough excitement in true realism. And this is one of these gory portions here. So these poor 12 guys, they go to fight. And so this might be what was the event that was after those 2 years, that Ish-bosheth was king for 2 years, and then this is what began to happen. Now, it mentions that Abner kind of kicks it off, and that Abner comes to Gibeon, so they kind of are starting the battle and instigating the conflict between these Jewish people, the children of Israel, right? So between Judah and the rest of the tribes of Israel. So Joab, David's cousin and commander, goes out to meet them, and thus a battle ensues. And not only mentioning that Abner came to Gibeon, it also says that Abner is the one who first spoke and said, "Let them fight. All right, let them come forward, let them compete." And so again, Abner was the initiator of this whole battle. And we really got to question why, especially as we look on with some more verses here. Verse 18, the three sons of Zeruiah were Joab, Ish-bosheth, and Ashiel. Ashiel was like a gazelle, and he pursued Abner, not turning to the right or left. Abner looked behind him and said to Ashiel, "Turn aside and lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor. Why should I strike you to the ground? How could I face Joab?" But Ashiel would not. Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, and the spear came out of his back, and he died on the spot. Another gory scene, right? You know, pretty horrible. So now we have David's cousins here, these three sons of Zeruiah. They're all mighty men in his army. Joab is the commander, and then his two brothers, and they're in this battle. And so the battle continued on after the 12 fought there by the water, and Ashiel is running after Abner. Abner says, "Go kill somebody else. Leave me alone. I don't have to face your brother about your death. I'm stronger than you. I'm bigger than you, right? Leave me alone. Go take on someone your own size." And he doesn't listen. He continues to pursue after him. And then Abner hits him with the blunt end, right? The handle. Hits him with the handle of his sword. And either Abner was so strong or Ishmael was moving so fast that the spear goes right through his stomach from the handle end, the blunt end, right through his stomach all the way through the other end. So again, that's a lot of force, right? Pretty horrible. And he dies right there on the spot. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai pursued Abner until the sun was going down. And the children of Benjamin gathered behind Abner on a hill. Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long until you tell the people to stop pursuing their brethren?" Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." And Joab stopped pursuing Israel. So Abner and Israel are losing the battle. They run up on a hill where they kind of can protect themselves in a good, safe location. And all those with Abner, they surround them, the army of Israel. And he yells down to Joab, "Why are you fighting? Why? How long are you going to continue with this?" "Well, Abner, you started it, right? So why are you asking how long you're going to continue this?" And Joab responds, "Well, by morning we would have stopped." In other words, we were going to pursue you all night long. We were going to beat you down all night long until we had totally won. But since you called for a truce, okay, we'll make a truce. And so they have this temporary truce take place, and they stop pursuing Israel that day. Verse 30, 19 men and Abishai were missing of David's servants. But the servants of David struck down 360 men. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. All right, so while they stopped fighting that day and had this temporary truce, the war continued on, a long war, and that's probably this 7 years, 6 months, or again, the 2 years, it was kind of peaceful, and then this event took place. So another 5 years and 6 months, they continued to battle. And it's really sad. I mean, this is a civil war, really. And it's a war among brethren, tribes of Israel fighting each other. Abner's got 11 tribes with him. No doubt, larger number, bigger army. And yet David and his one tribe of Judah are winning and beating them and becoming stronger and stronger. Now, Judah was a big tribe, but still not bigger than all 11 all total together. And so they continue to win, and Abner and Ishbosheth grow weaker and weaker. Into chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, Saul had a concubine. Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Abner became very angry and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me with a fault concerning this woman?" All right, so Saul had only one wife mentioned in the Bible, but he had some concubines, not a good thing. And so Ishbosheth accuses Abner of having relations with Saul's concubine. And Abner gets mad. We don't know whether he did have relations with her or he didn't have relations with her, but here he's saying, "I did not have relations. Don't find fault with this woman," right? You know, so he's pretty adamant about it, angry about it. "How dare you accuse me of this?" And then he went and he held a press conference testifying of his innocence. And we have a record of it still today.
I want you to listen to me.
I'm going to say this again.
I did not have sexual relations
with that woman.
Miss.
See, just like it's written in the Bible. I did not do anything concerning this woman, right? And that's exactly what he said in the present. The same words, right? So that was where it came from.
I want you to.
Oh. It's amazing. History, right? History repeats itself. Second Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. "May God do so," Abner continues on in his angry defense. "May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from this house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And Ishbosheth did not say a word because he feared Abner. Okay? And so Ishbosheth, like his father, he's afraid, a king of fear. And so he's afraid of Abner. He's afraid of his commander. Now, Abner was a tough guy. And we've already seen that. So, you know, you don't want to mess with Abner. So he's fearful of Abner, even though he's the king. And Abner, and there he goes, accusing Abner, whether rightly or wrongly, of this sin. And Abner gets mad. And he says, that's it. I'm done. Easily offended guy, right? That's it. I'm done with you. I'm going to go join David, and I'm going to bring the whole kingdom over to David's side. I really should have done that from the very beginning. But now it took this offense to cause him to do it. Now, it might have been another offense that kept him from doing it to start with. When Abner was chasing after David, pursuing David with King Saul into the desert, down to En Gedi and other places. And one of the times, David goes down to the camp. They're all sleeping. King Saul is in the middle of the camp with Abner right next to him, surrounded with, I think, 3,000 soldiers. And David and another man tiptoe into the middle. They take King Saul's water jug and his spear, and they tiptoe back out and miraculously get back out without being heard or seen. And then David goes at a far distance and he yells and wakes them up, and he calls out Abner. Abner, why weren't you protecting the king? You were sleeping on the job. You should be killed for this. And no doubt Abner did not forget that. And he was insulted and embarrassed in front of everybody, and rightly so. Not protecting the king. And that might be one of the reasons that he pushes up Ishbosheth. Again, we see he's just kind of a wimp as himself, but pushes him up to be king and to fight against David. But now he's insulted again, this time by Ishbosheth. And so now he's going to join David. That probably helped his army was getting whooped continually for the last 5.5 years. And so it all adds in. He's a flip-flopper, right? He's a political opportunist. So it seems like it'll be good for him at this point to switch sides. And the accusation was a good enough reason to do so. Verse 12, Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, make your covenant with me, and my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter. Why does David want Michal? Why does he want Saul's daughter? It was promised to him. He was their wife for a while. And so he makes that a condition for this covenant, for this peace treaty to take place. Bring my wife back to me. I want her back. And maybe it had to do with love. But David already has. He has Abigail. He doesn't need anyone else, right? She's beautiful and wise, right? But on top of that, he already had another 5 wives there in Hebron. So he doesn't need Michal. She's been married off to somebody else already. King Saul married her off. So why does he want her back? Well, maybe it was love, but maybe it had to do with her being Saul's daughter. And if she has a son through this new husband, then he someday can claim the throne as being a grandson of King Saul and make it difficult for David's lineage down the line later. And so he wants her back. And I think that's more of the reason that he wants her. And the Bible says she never had a child, which tells us a lot as well. We'll see her again here in maybe even next week or a few weeks, more about her in the Bible. But David calls for her. So David's a negotiator. David wants peace, right? Abner says, hey, I'll come and make a covenant with you and I'll make peace. David says, all right, I'm okay with peace. And David wasn't just a warrior. He also wanted peace. He understood and believed strongly in peace through strength. Right? So he built up a strong army, and he was beating Saul's army or Abner's army and Ishbosheth's army. And so now he's okay with peace too, right? Okay, let's make a covenant. Let's make peace. But I've got conditions. Hey, I want Michal, Saul's daughter. You have to bring her first, right? So he was a great negotiator. David was a fabulous, fabulous negotiator. He actually wrote a book about negotiation called The Art of the Deal. You ever hear it? Yeah, David originally wrote that. And that's the original version of the book, Art of the Deal. It was written by King David, great negotiator. It's been copied, plagiarized more recently, but nonetheless, David was the original great negotiator. And we see that here in this chapter. All right, in chapter, the second Samuel, still chapter 3, verse 14, David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Ishbosheth took her from her husband. Her husband went along with her, weeping behind her. Abner said to him, "Go return." And he returned, right? And so David says, "This is my condition." Ishbosheth willing to go along with it. I guess he fears David also, and maybe Abner put some pressure on him too. And so he goes and takes her, sends Abner over there. He goes and takes her from her husband. And he goes following her, weeping all along the way. I feel bad for him. I really do. I mean, poor guy. And Abner turns around, growls at him. And Abner's a tough guy, tough dude. And that was enough. The guy gives up on his wife, and he goes home. And David gets Michal. Verse 17, Abner communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, "In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.'" So Abner knew. Right? So at one point, all of Israel wanted to. They were saying, "In the past, you were seeking David to be your king. So why didn't they make him king?" Abner didn't want him to be king. That's what it all came down to. Maybe again because he was insulted by David. Maybe he thought he can beat David and he can control things with this puppet king Ishbosheth. But he also knew the Lord spoke of David, saying, "By my hand, my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hands of their enemies." Abner said that. Abner knew that God had prophesied that David would be his servant, that David would be the king over all of Israel. And he was resisting God and working in direct opposition to God. Not a nice guy. And here David's making a covenant with him. That could go down really bad with a guy like this in your camp. He's got a lot of influence over 11 of the tribes. David's now in a precarious position. Verse 20, Abner and 20 men came to David at Hebron. David made a feast for them. Abner said, "I will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, I think Abner was sincere. I believe since Abner was going to do this and wants to do this, again, maybe not for the best motives, but he was going to do it and willing to do it. And David trusted him that he was going to do it. David, no doubt, made sure that he was still secure and protected, and that Judah would still be protected, and he'd still be able to reign over Israel, even with Abner on his side. And so he agrees to it, makes this negotiation, and all is well and peace, and they all lived happily ever after. It would be nice if that's where the story ended, but unfortunately, that's not where the story ends. Still chapter 3, verse 22. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. Abner was not with David, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. It was told to Joab what David had done. Joab came to the king and said, "Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you were doing." Now, we didn't see anywhere where it said, David inquired of the Lord, should I make peace with Abner? Should I make this treaty? Should I make a covenant with him? Right? Joshua did not do that when the Gibeonites came asking for a truce, and that lying to do so, and that did not work out as good as it should have. And again, here it doesn't mention David inquiring of the Lord about this. So Abner comes back. Now, certainly David should have told Abner. He should have waited till Joab came back. I mean, Joab is his cousin and is his commander-in-chief. Certainly should have spoke with his defense department, right, and sought his counsel on this. Joab is very leery of Abner, with good reason. He was of the enemy army. He'd been fighting against them for 5.5 years. Didn't just have like this peace treaty, okay, two nations, you're okay, I'm okay, leave us alone. No, they're fighting. Abner started it and continued to battle, so he's not so excited about that. And Abner's the one who killed his brother, right? And so he doesn't trust him, and hey, David makes a peace treaty with him, and he comes, and he's bringing 11 tribes with him, with a whole big army with him, bigger than our number, and he might want to now be commander-in-chief. And so now Joab's going to have competition there on who is actually, and even if David continues to keep Joab as the official commander-in-chief, what influence might Abner have over this majority now that he's had influence over all these years? Not only for the 5.5 years, Abner's been the commander during Saul's reign too, right? So we're talking for like 40 years or more. This man, maybe almost 50 years, that this man has been commander over these men and in connection with them. And so Joab no doubt has good reason to be concerned about David's peace treaty with Abner. Verse 26, Joab sent messengers after Abner who brought him back, but David did not know it. And when Abner returned, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately and stabbed him in the stomach so that he died. Joab and Abishai killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. So, horrible. Again, another horrible, disgusting, gruesome event taking place here in this chapter, in this section. And so Joab goes and takes the matter into his own hands and kills Abner deceptively, not in battle, but brings him back and privately wants to talk to him, says he wants to talk to him, and then kills him. What did David think of that? Verse 28, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab. Let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread." David said to Joab and to all the people, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And David followed the coffin. So David was not happy at all at what Joab had done and calls him out and pronounces this curse upon him. I mean, it's a pretty horrible curse, right? They all of Job's descendants have some kind of discharge, right? Some kind of bleeding or some kind of liquids coming out of their body for some reason or another, right? Some discharges or be a leper. That's pretty horrible. Who is disabled, as you walk around with a cane, lean on a staff, who dies and by sword. You know, horrible, horrible things. You know, may they lose all their teeth except one, and may that one have a cavity or, you know, a toothache, you know. So horrible, horrible curses he places upon Joab for all of his descendants and thereon. So David's not in truth. We're guiltless. This is all on Joab's head. He's the one guilty. Even though it was also the brother that took place in it, but Job was the main instigator of it. Verse 32, they buried Abner, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept, and the king sang a lament over Abner. Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. And all the people wept over him again. The people persuaded David to eat food, and David took an oath, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if I taste anything, till the sun goes down. So David rebukes Joab again, calls him a wicked man. He did this wicked deed, not happy, and he makes it known. He's grieving. Shows David had a heart, right? He was courageous, wise, negotiator, strong, able to go to battle, able to win wars, but also loved people, sincerely loved people, and had a good sense and keen judgment when it came to justice. Justice and right and wrong and proper judgment. And this was wrong act. He had no problem killing people, but not killing someone who shouldn't be killed. I didn't feel Abner should have been killed under these circumstances in this way. And so he mourns and truly mourns, cries, grieves, expresses it with his words, with his actions, following the coffin, writing a song with his body language, and the people follow along and take heart and copy him. Verse 36, and all the people took a note of it, and it pleased them. Whatever the king did pleased all the people. All Israel understood that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner. The king said, a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel. I am weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Again, he calls his cousins, commander-in-chief, evildoer, that he did wickedly, wickedness, that he's wicked. And they were too harsh for David. And so David had compassion, had no problem with, you know, laying it out there and calling out sin, no matter who it was, and, you know, putting them down. Speaking tough words. He's a tough talker. These are tough things, right? To say to your commander in chief. But he wasn't able to, because of Joab's influence over the army and his strength, he wasn't able to discipline him as he rightly should have been. So the Lord will repay him. The Lord will deal with it. And eventually, Joab does get, we won't get to it tonight, but eventually Joab does get punished for these deeds. But at that point, David was not in a position to be able to do so. But he made it clear he did not approve of it. Into chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. They came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying in his bed at noon, and they stabbed him in the stomach, and they beheaded him and took his head. Pretty horrible. Again, horrible stuff. This stomach stabbing, I mean, this is all throughout this section, right? Everyone's getting stabbed in the stomach here. So, put on the armor of God. horrible. So, Ishbosheth hears that Abner's dead, and he loses heart. Again, he's just a fearful king, just a king of fear. And so he's fretful and didn't do anything about it, right? I mean, I don't know why that disappointed him so much, because Abner was going to take the whole army with him, right? I think he should have feared that more than Abner being killed by Joab. But he loses heart, and all the people follow his example, and they all lose heart as well. And so then what does he do about it? Does he go and appoint the new commander-in-chief? Does he go and rally the forces and we're going to be stronger than ever and better than ever? Abner was leading us in the wrong direction anyway. No. He goes and takes a nap in the middle of the day against this king. He's nothing but a sleeper, right? Just a sleeping king, right? It's a lazy king. Just out there on the beach, laying under the sun, umbrella, just sleeping away or whatever. And so these two commanders, they're not happy with it. They're not going to put up with this. What kind of king is this? And so they go and they stab him in his stomach, in his bed. And they cut off his head. That's not nice either, right? It wasn't a good thing either. But they weren't happy with this king. So they cut off his head. What do they do with that head? What are you going to do with the head? You cut off the head, what are you going to do with his head? Right? Well, this is what they did with the head. Verse 8. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." Right? So they kill him and they take the head and they go take it to David. David, look, we killed Ishbosheth, your enemy, Saul's son, your enemy. Right? What do you think David thought of that? Verse 9, David answered, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone said, 'Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good news and receive a reward, I had him executed. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Shall I not require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" And David had his men executed, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them. This is why it is so important to read the Bible and know the Bible. Read it and read it again and know it. Because if these guys would have read the Bible, they would have known that David wasn't going to be happy. They should have read what David did to the killer of Saul, or the one who said he killed Saul. Right? If they would have read that, they would have never done this stupid thing. But they didn't read the Bible. They didn't read the chapters before this, right? That's why it's so important to read the Bible so you don't make the same mistake, right? If you read the Bible, you won't do the same stupid thing like this, right? You won't go kill a guy, stab him in his stomach in his bed, and take his head and go take it to David. You'll know better, right? So read your Bible, know what is right, know what is acceptable, and then do what is right. But these guys did not do that. Thus, they got executed. And not only executed, they had their hands and their feet cut off. And then hung. Why did David hang them? They're already dead. He executed, cut them in pieces. So why did he hang them?
Make an example of?
The Bible says that those that are hung on a tree are cursed of God. And David wants to make it known that this is what is done to those who disobey God, those who are wicked, those who do wickedly. They will become cursed of God. When it means cursed of God, it means cut off forever. No mercy. Forever and ever. Names blotted out of the record books. And destroyed. So he wanted it to be known that this man, these men were cursed of God. Good. David was very good at judging and justice and balance and what is right and what is wrong and able to act upon that in a just way. Into chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David saying, Indeed, we are your bones and your flesh. Also, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over all Israel. King David made a covenant with them before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. What a scene that must have been. All these tribes, 11 tribes coming, and all these people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people coming down to Hebron to anoint David king. They remembered how God had used David in the past, even though years had passed, even though it's been almost maybe close to 20 years. David was exiled, chased out of the kingdom, and no one stood up for him hardly, and no one went and helped him hardly. He only had 600 men following with him. They no doubt feel guilty about that in all these years. Then these last 7.5 years, not making him king. Then the last 5.5 years, fighting against him. And they go down in repentance and want to make a covenant with David. And David mercifully forgives them, embraces them, makes a covenant with them. They said, the Lord has said, you shall be shepherd over my people. Shepherd as you were a shepherd over the sheep. Abner quoted that the Lord said, you will be God's servant. Servant, his shepherd. They have a big coronation, no doubt. Trumpets and shofars and celebration and holy ceremony. A Kohanim coming forward and anointing David, pouring oil over him, anointing him as king. Not only king of Judah, but king over all of Israel. Not only king of the Jews, but king over all those who overcome in the Lord. They anointed David, and anointed means is the word, the Hebrew word is Moshiach. Not only as king, but pointing forward to the Messiah, the Moshiach, the anointed one, the Holy One of Israel. It's here in this ceremony, foreshadowing the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came and as king over the Jews, but not only of the Jews, the king over all those who overcome with God. King of the world, king of the universe. In Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, very powerful prophecy regarding the Messiah, very clearly, very distinctly. Every verse, every word, clearly pointing to the Messiah, Yeshua. But also some ways overlaps with David as David foreshadowed Yeshua. Verse 13, my servant, David was called that he would be God's servant and God's shepherd. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong. So again, David foreshadowed here a little bit, actually written after David, but kind of pointing forward back towards, applies to David a little bit, but mostly and entirely to Yeshua, the Messiah. David was exalted, extolled, and very high. They anointed him king, king over Judah, and then king over all of Israel. He grew up before God like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground, just a shepherd boy, serving the Lord. He was despised and rejected by man, man of suffering and familiar with pain. David was rejected by his father in many ways and his brothers. When the prophet comes to town, they leave David out there with the sheep. The prophet's having dinner with his father. All the other sons are there. All the other sons are paraded before the prophet. David's left out there with the sheep. We have recorded words that his brothers said to him and about him. Not nice things at all. Rejected by King Saul. Chased for years. Hunted. Hunted by the army of Israel. Despised. Acquainted with, familiar with pain. Had his wife taken away from him. Sleeping in caves and in the woods. Rejected. Fearful, being chased. Hunted down. But he will divide him a portion with the great. And divide a spoil with the strong. Even after that, then David was raised up. Divide the spoil with the strong, king over Israel, and with the great, anointed king, reigned for 40 years. And the record of him continues down through the ages, even to today, we're talking about him, reading about him, even on the flag of Israel. The star is called the Magen David, the Star of David, the Shield of David. Not the Shield of Saul, not the Shield of Abraham, the Shield of David, the Star of David. Portion, divide his portion with the great and with the strong. Remembered and passed down to his posterity, to us today. Similar as the Messiah, God's servant, his suffering servant, who left heaven, who was not robbery to be equal with God for all eternity, but who lowered himself. He was exalted and extolled and very high, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Who humbled himself and lowered himself. Lower than the angels. Down to the lowest caste of humanity. Born in a sheep pen. With flies and manure and smell and dirty hay. Poor family needing just a turtle dove offering at his bris, and then chased and hunted, has to flee to Egypt, an outcast, very similar to David, on the run, hunted down, but then brought back. And then through his life, his brothers didn't really understand him, his brothers didn't really appreciate him. Many of the people didn't understand him. The leaders rejected him. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Taken and falsely accused. Beaten. Crown of thorns on his head. Pierced in his hands and feet, as King David prophesied he would be in Psalm 22. And then hung on a tree, cursed of God, became the curse of God, to experience the second death for us, the death of being cut off from God forever. The sins of the world upon him. The sins of the righteous as well as the wicked upon him. The sins of the whole world he carried. Father had to veil his face. Again, quoting Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then dies hung upon the wood as accursed of God. Going down into the grave, and if necessary, to never come forth again. Dying the second death was not just a 3-day vacation. He was willing to never come out, to really receive the full punishment. The wages of sin is death. Not just a temporary 3-day, willing to receive the full weight, the full punishment for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. Death for eternity, to never come forth again. Thankfully, in God's mercy and love and power and authority, he raised him from the dead and divided him a portion with the great and a spoil with the strong, raised him up on high, seated again at the right hand of the Father, reigning as the righteous Kohen Gadol, a balanced judge, discerning, wise, no wise clearing the guilty, but forgiving the iniquities of the righteous, those who confess, to the fourth and fifth generation, those who love him, thousands of generations, to those who love him, raised up on high, and whose name is proclaimed throughout the world, and whose emblem and whose shield gives us eternal protection and salvation as we surrender our lives and thank him and accept his removal of our sins and accept his power for them to be gone from us and to accept his power of his spirit upon us to keep us from falling, to keep us from continuing in known, cherished, rebellious sin, and to lead and direct our lives in the way of righteousness. So that our lives, like David, when David was doing right, might be right examples and living testimonies of the Messiah himself. As we accept him by faith and allow him to live in our hearts, he continues to live on and be demonstrated here on this earth. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, it says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And David reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Hebron and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. 33 years he reigned over the entire nation. Yeshua was 33 years old, ministering here all around Israel, in this earth, from Dan to Beersheba, as we read David's kingdom, Dan to Beersheba. That's what we call our tours, Dan to Beersheba tour. We go from the southern portion to the northern portion, from the east to the west of ancient Israel. Yeshua was here for 33 years. In the flesh, tempted as we are, and yet without sin, and then raised up on high. And so in many ways, David's life foreshadowed the Messiah to come, Yeshua the Messiah. And in many ways, God wants to have our lives foreshadow and shadow the Messiah, the living one, the righteous one, the King over all of Israel. Yeshua ben David, Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David. And so as we pray tonight, may we learn lessons that help us in our lives. There have been times where you've sought the Lord and times you haven't sought the Lord for guidance and direction. and you want God to direct you all the time. You want to recommit your life today and recommit to humbly walking behind the Lord, allowing Him to lead and direct in all your paths, especially if you're in a situation and needing to make a decision or guidance or direction in any area of your life, large or small. Ask the Lord's direction. Before you make a covenant, before you make an agreement, before you sign a contract, for anything, Lord, what would you have me to do? May God give us wisdom and knowledge. If you want that in a moment, when we pray, we can claim that by God's grace. Secondly, if there's an area in your life where there's jealousy, competing, distrust, wrong motives for your actions, flip-flopping back and forth, whatever seems expedient, lacking in judgment and discernment, in a moment we pray you can surrender it to the Lord. Ask Him to give you His character, His righteousness. Didn't need to be any difference between David's righteous character and acts and trust in the Lord and discernment than any of the other people we read. Abner, Joab, those two guys who killed Ishbosheth, they all could have had the same wisdom that David had and the same righteous actions and the same righteous judgment. And the same with us. We could be as stupid and wicked and foolish as those guys, or we could follow in the paths of righteousness. Choice is ours. What do we want today? Whom do we want to follow? Whose example do we want to be lived out in our life? And so if you want Yeshua, then ask Yeshua to fill you with His Spirit to live that out. And also if you want the kind of discernment and judgment that David had, knowing right from wrong, truth from error, righteousness from wickedness, and the boldness to call it out when appropriate, in a moment we pray, let God do that in your life. Fourth, if you want to thank the Lord that the Messiah has come, that He has become the curse for you personally, that He was willing to become sin for you, that He was willing to take what you deserve and to give you what He deserves and has, that He is willing to make you co-heir with Him, co-inheritors of the kingdom with Him. In a moment when we pray, accept His salvation, accept the removal of the sins, and thank Him for His work in your life. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. We're thankful for Your example through David. Thankful, Yeshua, for Your life and for Your forgiveness and for Your mercy. Thankful You've borne our sins and carried them. Thank You for cleansing us and washing us clean through Your blood. We want to let go of it all. Turn it all over to You. All our wickedness, all our foolishness, all our selfishness, all our greed and anger and wrath and bitterness and revenge, all our desire for filthy lucre and self-exaltation, all our wrong motives, and our flip-flopping all over the place. Give us stability and consistency. Live in us and out of us. And may Your righteousness reign with discernment and justice and judgment and holiness through the power of Your Spirit and through the blood of Yeshua. Amen.